If you have your Bibles, would you open to Romans chapter 2 with me? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. I'm reading from the New International. You may have a different translation, but we are going to get to the same place. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secret thought through Jesus Christ, men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. We can see from this statement that every man, woman, has a conscience, whether he knows God or not. Every man and woman, we all have a conscience. I want to talk to you today about something that I feel is very beneficial to help those of us in the family of God. And I will reveal the topic in a little while. But I want you to understand that every man, woman, child, we all have a conscience. And that there are two things that are required, or that are named as the foundation for God's throne. Foundation for God's throne. That's found in Psalms 89. If you look there with me a moment, Psalms 89. I am just trying to get my heart and my thoughts linked together. My spirit and my mind and my thoughts. Do you have it? Okay, Psalm 89, verse 14. Okay, if you have the King James Version, maybe you can read it for us. Ready? Begin. Okay, one more time. Okay, now who has the New International Version? Who has the New NIV? Could you read it if you have the NIV? Read it out loudly for us. NIV, yes? 14, 1-4. No one has the NIV? What are the foundations of God's throne? What does foundation mean? The base, right? The beginning, the base. Okay. So the foundation for God's throne is also the foundation for your victory and mine. The foundation. So instead of saying the foundation of God's throne or for God's throne, I want you to think of the foundation for our victory. And the foundation for our victory is righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. And we've spent quite a number of lessons, weeks and months and years here talking about the righteousness of God. He pointed out that God made us righteous, and that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We've talked about this. We pointed out that the Bible says when Jesus went away, before he left to go away, he told his disciples, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. when he comes, he's going to do three things. Number one, he's going to convict the world of sin. That means he's going to convince everyone that he or she is a sinner. And he or she needs salvation. He'll convict the world of sin. Then when they are called out and they are no longer of the world and they're put in his family, then they become righteous people, or they become believers, as we would call it. And then he said that he will convince or convict them of their righteousness. Right? That's in John chapter 16, verses 13, I think around that, maybe before that, but it's around that area. You can read it, you'd see. He'll convict, first of all, the world of sin. Then, in dealing with the people of God, those who have become the family of God, he will convict them, that's us, of righteousness. The word convict can also be interpreted or translated convince. And the third thing he would do then, what was the third thing that he was going to do? He was going to declare judgment that the prince of this world, who is Satan, is already judged. So, three things he would do. He will convince the world, every unbelieving person, that you and me, when we were unsaved, he will convince us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. He'll convince us of that. Then when we come into the family of God, he will convince us that we are righteous. So when we come into the family of God, it is necessary for us to be convinced that we are righteous. And the reason being that we come into Christianity or into the kingdom, and we have so many ways that are from the old way, from the old system. And though God has cleaned us up in our spirit and we are born again, yet we still have to have our minds renewed and changed. See, and that's where he will change. He will convince us to get us in our minds to understand and know that, hey, you are righteous. Now, this is one of the foundations of God's throne. This is one of the foundations, or part of the foundation, for your victory. You could be saved and not walk in victory. You can be saved and not experience victory. Just like the black people in this country were slaves one time, and then legally there was the Emancipation Declaration that we were free, there were no more slaves. And yet, though it was written on paper and it was law, yet many of us did not experience it. And we had to fight for what was ours. We had to prove and convince everyone, including ourselves, that we were free. Yes? Well, this is the same thing. Because it's written in law, because God has declared it, does not mean that automatically we're going to be walking in it. And that's why it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to convince us that we are righteous. And until that happens, and we are convinced that we are righteous, we will not be able to experience the great victory that is given to us. Righteousness and justice are the foundations to establish, or the establishment of God's throne. And these are the establishment for your victory and mine. If you think that you would bluff the devil, you know, you can bluff all you want. You know, he needs for you to put your feet on his head. In other words, you can't say to him, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, I'm a believer, you know. You can't do that to me. I'm a believer. you know, he can just tell by your tone and your action that you don't believe that. And as long as he knows that you don't believe that, he'll whip up on you and me if we come out with that attitude. So the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes on the inside of us and says, don't worry about it, I'm with you. I'll show you how to show him that you know who you are. Yes? So righteousness and justice. Now we've talked, again, this is just review. We've talked a whole lot about righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now we'll touch a little on that as we go on if we have time today in between what we're sharing. But I want to talk about the other one. Righteousness and justice are the establishment of God's throne. So I want to talk about that justice. And I want to parallel it and look at it alongside righteousness. Now, justice, of course, is a legal term. And we know that God is just, and the system of God's kingdom is based on law. Now you got to get this in your heart and in your mind. God's system is based on law. His law. His system is based on that. In other words, when God created mankind and he said to him, and he said, okay, let's make this man. We're going to put him in our image and our likeness. And we're going to give him dominion over all the works of our hands. When God said that to man and said that about man, and God gave him the dominion, when the man took the fruit and he was going to eat of the fruit, don't you think that God, who knew what was going to happen if he ate of that fruit, don't you think it would only be wise for God, as big as he is and great as he is and as knowing as he is, knowing all things, don't you think it would be easier if he had just slapped the fruit out of his hand and said, don't do that? Are you kidding? You want to get us all in trouble? Don't you think that would have, if you saw your son and your daughter going to eat something that was forbidden, would you behave like that? Wouldn't you say, don't do that? You do it all the time, right? Don't do that. You would slap that fruit out of his hand. Yet God, who knew all the degradation that would come because of this man eating this fruit, and God didn't do that. He's not righteous. He's not kind. So the world would say, simply because they don't understand righteousness and justice. You see, because if I came to you and I bought you a car and your name is on that, what do you call it? Title. Yeah, well, you all know about that, right? Your name, not the bank's name, your name is on the title. It's your car. I gave you the car. And then suddenly you decided that you wanted to give this guy, Nathan, a ride in that car. But I don't feel too good about Nathan, so I said to you, look, I gave you that car. I don't want Nathan riding in that car. What would you think? Excuse me. Whose car is it? Did you give me the car? Is it my car? Then butt out. Would you do that? Would you say that? Maybe not in those words or with that attitude, but you might say it in a nicer way. But that's what you would mean, right? No, it's my car. So, if I decided, yeah, but I gave you the car, and I'm big and bad enough to take that car back from you, can I? Not as long as that title is in your name. Right? See, what we're talking about here is law. What we're talking about here is established law, justice. All you have to do is you take that piece of paper that you have and you go to the court and you say to the court, I don't know what's wrong with this man. This is my car. And he will say, but I paid for it. And all you have to do is to take that title. This is my car. End of story. The judge is going to say, case closed. Right? See, because we're dealing with law. And when God establishes law, that's what justice is all about. So when God said to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, I've given you authority over all the earth. When God said that, if Adam chose to take that fruit and eat of it, God could not stop him. Because God would be violating his own principle, his own law. Right? So you and I have to establish justice in our hearts and in our minds. And the reason why we have to do that is because we have to be able to go to God knowing that God is so true to his word and his justice and his principles and his law that whenever we go to him, we know that he has no choice but to do what he has said. It doesn't matter how you and I feel or what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that matters is that God said and he is true to what he said. Now, you and I get justice and righteousness established in our hearts and in our lives. And we are convinced of righteousness and God's justice. And that would be the foundation for our victory. Because that is the foundation for God's throne. That's how God's throne is established. We just read it. Righteousness and justice. It establishes God's throne. It's the foundation for God's throne. So now we are moving beyond the place of how do you feel? Or what do you think? You're getting to the place where all that matters, what is the law? And the law is what God said. So that would help us even in our charismatic approach. That everything is not about the goosebumps. It's about what God said. You said it? That settles it. Yeah, but I don't feel. You said it? That settles it. But I don't think you said it, that settles it. Now you and I, the Holy Spirit is here to train us in that. Are you righteous? Yes. Why? Because you feel like it? You might have just said something that was not righteous. You might have just done something that was not righteous. But if God says that you are righteous, that settles it. There's always a danger in sharing things like that because some people think, yeah, but you're giving people a license to sin and you're making this whole Christian walk too easy and you're making it what it's not. On the contrary, we have done the opposite. And because we have done the opposite, you and I have very little basis for victory. And when we stand against the enemy, he stands right in our faces. We stand in his face, he stands right in our faces. And the first one who blinks loses. And guess who blinks first? I don't have to tell you that, right? You know who blinks first. And why do we blink? We blink because there is no foundation established with us. We are not sure that we are righteous. We are not sure about God's justice. Now look at this verse. This is a verse that we have read all the time. We talk about it all the time. We've discussed it here. 1 John. 1 John. Where am I going? 1 John. Chapter 5. First John chapter 5. You're not supposed to have favorite scripture verses, right? But I have some. This happens to be one of them. I have a few favorite ones. that I go over and over and over. Talk about meditation. Boy, I meditate on these verses over and over and over and over. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Incidentally, he's writing these things to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So if you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, he's not writing this to you. Right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Now, I want to deal, because remember, we're talking about righteousness and justice. Okay, the foundation of our victory. And if you have a title for this message, is what it would be. Righteousness and justice, the foundation for victory, or just simply the foundations for victory. It's our righteousness, knowing it, and it's justice, understanding what justice is, of God's justice, is really all about. Now, the term that I want you to look at here is that term that's found in that statement there, that's found. It says, he hears us. He hears us. He hears us. You see that statement? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, here is where this is important, that we rightly divide the word of truth. See, if we simply look at it and we read it for face value, what we think it's saying is that when I talk to God, he's hearing me. But that's not what it means. Here, this statement is a statement of law. It's like you go to court and you are going to go to a judge, and if you're a lawyer, you're going to take your case to the judge. You want the judge to hear the case. Take the case, so to speak. So that's what this term really means. He hears us. In other words, he takes the case. Now, God is so precise in everything he does that God is never going to take a case that he's not going to win. He's never going to take a case that he can't render the judgment favorable. So he only takes cases that are according to his will. So, if he's going to hear us, then the case that we're bringing to him must be one that is based in accordance with his will. And so if I'm going to bring a case that is in accordance with his will, then I must be confident that that case is found in his word. That case is the basis of his word. So when I'm going to God to bring a case or to plead a case before God, I am going to bring a case that I know God is going to take. And I know that God is only going to take a case that he sanctions. So it has to be according to his will. Now I can have some confidence. I know he's going to take this case. And once he takes the case, I won. And then that's, look, you know, you ever read in Hebrews where it says, don't cast away your confidence? If you take a case that you know is according to, it's according to God's will, that's your confidence. He hears you. And if you know he hears you, you know you have the petition. If he takes the case, you have the petition that you've brought before him. You've won the case. It's done. And with a statement like that, don't you realize then that every prayer or petition that you and I bring to God should be answered in the affirmative, as long as you know what God's will is? So the most important thing in your life and mine is to know what the will of God is. And it's impossible to know God's will without finding out God's heart. And the way God shows you his heart is through what he has declared in his word. And then to make sure we get it right, he takes his own spirit, who interprets the word, puts that spirit inside of us, and says, now ask according to that spirit. He's made it safe proof. He's made it a surety that any prayer that you bring, you can have the confidence to know that it is answered. And that you should never cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. As it says in the book of Hebrews. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you and me so much. You know, now it puts a little light on our big brother, Jesus. When he talks to his father, this is how he speaks to him. Dad, I know you always hear me. What a statement. You always hear me. Now how could Jesus be so sure that God, the Father, always hears him? Simply because he asked in accordance with his Father's will. Then there's no difference between you and me. We can get God to hear all our prayers and to answer all our prayers. Last night we came together and we were praying several prayers. And we prayed prayers that were in accordance with God's word. We prayed his word. We came and said, Lord, you said, we quoted what he said, and we declared it. Now, those prayers were guaranteed. The answers were guaranteed. We were praying for the right person to be in office. The one who gets in office will be the right one. Why? Because of our prayer. We took God's will and we prayed it in accordance. We prayed in accordance with his will. Then another scripture would just pop into your head. You say, well, I don't know. So and so got in. And I don't know if he was the right one. Listen, what did you pray? Do you have confidence in your prayer? Did you pray in accordance with God's will? Then don't cast away your confidence. Just think that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. So whoever got in, after we've declared our prayer and decreed what God's will was, the person who got in was the person who's supposed to get in. And God's going to work all things, whether it's good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. He's going to work it together for our good. Maybe not for their good, but for our good. For those of us who love the Lord. So be confident. Let the world go left and right, up and down, but you stay firm and straight based on what you know that God has said. And you could relax. You know, things look bad. Relax. You're in good hands. Better hands than all sleep. So, isn't this good stuff? I mean, this makes me feel so relaxed, so confident. Not arrogant, not overconfident, but I'm confident in God because I'm going based on what he has said. And I'm taking the time to make sure the Spirit of God that lives in me, for he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. As long as I can yield myself to the Spirit of God, when I get into this book, the Holy Spirit has promised. He says, when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. He'll take everything that belongs to me and He's going to show it to you. That's why when I pray, when I look in the Word, I am confident of what God is saying to me. Because His Spirit will be a witness with my spirit concerning it. Simple, right? So, God is God. I don't have to interpret this. He will interpret it for me. I don't know everything. He knows everything. And He promised, I'm going to take the things, or the Holy Spirit is going to take the things that belong to me, Jesus said. All that the Father has is mine. The Holy Spirit is going to take it, and He's going to reveal it to you. Listen, it's time you and I have full confidence in the One who's revealing His Word to us. And that we put the trust and confidence in Him. If God says it, that settles it. End of story. I'm talking about righteousness and justice. Those two things will establish your victory and mine. It's what has established the throne of God. It's what has established the kingdom of God. You and I cannot go wrong when we do it in accordance with God's will. You all right with that? So all we want God to do is to take the case. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 16. I'll start from verse 16. James 1, 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. I like this. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Man, when you and I read what God says in His Word, God does not change. When God establishes law, God's law does not change. You know you have physical and natural laws, and you have spiritual laws. Yes? Yes. Watch. Look how sure. Watch me. Look at me for a second. Look how sure. Look how arrogant you are. I'm going to ask you a question. And look how arrogant you are. How many of you see the book? What will happen to the book when I let it go? Huh? You arrogant people. It will fall. It will fall. Are you arrogant? Is that arrogance? It's confidence. It's not arrogance. It's confidence. You know it's going to fall. You don't have to be arrogant about that. There's nothing arrogant about it. You're just confident. You know it's going to fall. The only reason why you know it's going to fall is because you know the law. What law? The law of gravity. No matter what, if you let it go, it will fall. Let it go, it will fall. Now, I can stand here and try to convince you, when I let this book go, it's going to go up. I'm going to try and convince you of that. When I let it go, it's going to go up. And you're going to sit there and say, right? Because you are convinced about the law. That's how we have to be about God's spiritual law. We must be so convinced. See, but look, we've operated in the law of gravity for so long that we are convinced about it. Now, God wants you to know that He is not like shifting shadows, that He changes. His laws are the same. He is the one who made this law of gravity, and it functions all the time in the same way His spiritual laws function all the time. Therefore, if you go to God and you ask God anything according to His will, you can be confident that it will be done. Say yes. Yes. That's not arrogance. When we stand and we're confident in God, some people may take it as arrogance. It's not arrogance. We're just confident. No, 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 no. God told me. Well, who do you think you are? I don't know, but God told me. I like to see the body of Christ face the devil like that. When he comes, like he did with Jesus, if you're really born again, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really a child of God, and if you take the time to answer that, then that means you're not confident in who you are. Look, watch arrogance again. What's your name? Nathan. Are you male? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Can I convince you that you're not male? Why? Well, you're male because you have all the paraphernalia that go along with being male. Right? Waste the time trying to convince him that he's not male. The only people that have that problem is those who are confused and messed up here, that you got to fix up here. But all things being equal, nobody has to convince you that you are male or female. Why? Because you have all the paraphernalia that goes along with being male and female. Yes? We're talking about confidence here. We're talking about knowing things, being sure. You know, that's how Jesus was. When he functioned, when he operated, he was convinced of the things that he dealt with. So there was no guessing with him. Unlike his family. You know, we as family, you know, we allow the enemy to trip us up with all kinds of stuff. If you're the Son of God, if you are, turn these stones into bread. Man, you know, get behind me. You know, if you're really male, well, let me go check, see if I'm male. No, I don't have to check. I know I am male. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this might be oversimplifying it, but it's important to oversimplify, because we need to get this in our hearts and our minds clear. It's clear. It has to be clear. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus didn't even entertain that thought. It's just a waste of time. Well, if God really loved you, if God really loved you, he will not hold back stuff from you. That's a whole lie, one that was played in the garden. If God really loved you, he wouldn't hold back stuff from you. He's really holding out on you because he knows that if you eat that fruit, you're really going to be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. If Adam and Eve had only remembered, God said, let us make Adam in my image and my likeness. But the enemy got Adam, he got him out of that realm into more of the kind of emotional type of thing. You know, we start questioning stuff and listening to stuff. Eve looks at the tree. It does look good. Oh, it does look like it's good for food. Maybe it is something to be desired to make me wise, to make me like God, because God is holding out on me. That's how the enemy works with us. So that is why one of the most important functions of the Holy Spirit is to convince you who you are. You are righteous. Don't let the devil tell you anything else or anybody else. You are righteous. Let me go on. Listen, God doesn't change with shifting shadows. Okay, we talked about physical laws do not change. In Romans 1:20, it tells us that God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Could you turn there with me, Romans 1:20? Sometimes I get a kick out of reading the Bible when I want to play games. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I find God's humor. You know, just like my family, whenever I make any jokes, my kids always get on my case. They always look at me like this. I'd make a joke and they'll, and then I'll tell them, it's not a joke. It's a joke for me. It's not a joke for you. You don't want to laugh. It's my joke. And they look at me. And then they said, yeah, that dry humor. But I got that from God. Look at Romans 1:20. Again, I'm reading from the New International. And in verse 20, it says this. For since the creation of the world, God's... What's the next word after that, if you have the New International? God's what? Invisible. God's invisible qualities, which is His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly... What's the next word? See. Now put those two words together. Invisible. Seen. Does that make sense to you? Invisible, seen. Look, look, look. Could you see the thing in my hand? You can't see it. Why? It's invisible, so you don't know what it is, right? It's in my hand. Look, I'm holding it. It's in my hand. It's invisible. But it says that God, the invisible things of God, are clearly seen. Contradiction. Appears to be contradiction of words. But it's not a contradiction, because he goes on right in that same verse to explain to you and me how the invisible things are clearly seen. It's just like he says, while we look not at the things that are seen in 2 Corinthians. And I wrestled with that for a long time. Look not at the things which are seen. How could I look not at the things which are seen? Don't look at the things that are seen. How do you not look at the things that are seen? Well, it simply means that you ignore them. Right? And so here, it talks about the invisible things that are clearly seen. Now, can you just read that verse and tell me how invisible things are clearly seen? Right in that verse. How are invisible things clearly seen? It's right there. Being what? What's the word? Being understood by the things that are made. So if you can look at things that are made, then you can understand and see what God's attributes, His divine nature, you can understand what those how those things are seen. You have to understand it through the things that are made. Did you get that? That may not be a big thing to you, but that was a huge thing for me. Because then I can begin to look at things that are made. And when I came into an understanding of those things, then I began to understand the nature of God and the purpose of God. Look, look, here is something that's made. This is a book. It's made. Now, it's governed by a physical, natural law. And see, I could look at this and see this physical, natural law happen all the time. I let it go. Same thing happens all the time. Now, I can understand that there's a physical law in effect. And because I can understand that, now I could understand the nature of God. I could understand the laws of God. I can understand the attributes of God. because I'm seeing it and understanding it through the things that are made. Did you get that? So, well, okay, maybe that didn't go over so well. Let me try to get a different one. All right. So let me make this statement. Everything is based on kingdom law. Everything of God is based on kingdom law. Everything. All right? I'm running out of time quickly, and I didn't even make an indentation in my notes. All right. Everything is based on kingdom law. Remember, we just mentioned that when God created the man, he gave man the complete dominion of the earth, right? Okay. And you can also read that in Hebrews chapter 2, Psalm 8, you know, Genesis chapter 1. You know, those are scripture verses that we have gone over many, many times here. So we know that all things are subject to man. When God created Adam, all things were subject to Adam. And Adam actually was crowned with glory and honor. The crown represents the government. He had the government of God backing him up. You know, usually the king is the one, the person, and the king wears a crown. The crown represents the government of that system. Okay? Now, man ruled the earth through delegated authority. That's what happened in the garden. He held the lease, so to speak, of the earth and had dominion over it. You know that. However, since it was delegated authority, he had to remain under that authority. Did you get that? Let's look at it this way. Anybody here? You might be renting your home, okay? Or renting an apartment or something, you're renting. And you sign a lease, okay? When you have that lease, who has dominion over that property? The one who has the lease has dominion over the property. Who owns the property? The landlord. The landlord. But the one who has the lease has the dominion over that property. In other words, the landlord can't walk into that house and says, this is my property, as long as you have the lease. Is that true? Well, think about the earth the same way. You remember, we read the scripture. If you read the scripture, the earth is the Lord's. And all the fullness thereof. You read that? Yes. But God gave man the lease of the earth. So, as long as the man had the lease, then he was free. That was his domain. And he messed up the lease. He took the lease and he messed it up and he gave dominion to somebody else. And that somebody else took it. Now, you know, we always say, well, if God is so loving and kind, why does he allow this to happen and that to happen and this to happen and that to happen? You've got to go back and understand the basis and the foundation of how everything functions. That God is just and he's not going to go against the law that he has established. So now somebody else came in the earth and messed up the lease. And then God then had to find a way to come in the earth to take over the lease so that he could redeem the man who messed up the lease. But God could not just come in here. God, where did he get the right
to take a baby and put it in Mary's womb.
He couldn't just do that.
That would be a violation
of his own justice.
So God looked for a man who would allow him to do that.
And he found that man in Abraham. I'm not going to have time to get into all this, but I just want to read something here for you. I want you to just look at this statement. Look at Genesis 12 with me. I'm not going to get through to it with this, but I'm going to have to stop. Well, I'm going to stop once I get to the place where I need to stop. Okay, Genesis 12. Now, we are pointing out here in Genesis 12 that Abraham was the man or the door that God would use. Because Abraham believed God, unlike Adam, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now, in Genesis 12, look at the verse where God told Abraham, "Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed." If Abraham responds to God, Abraham would give God the opportunity to come into the earth, and then through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God, Abraham is the door to get God to come back in the earth and to get the lease back for mankind. So through this door. Now, this is what I want you to look at. Righteousness. Righteousness means that you're in right standing with God. Now, when did God get the actual legal right to come back into the earth? When the man, Abraham, gave him that door, right? When did Abraham give him the door? Was it the time when God called Abraham and says, "Abraham, leave your father's house and follow me, and I will make you the father of many nations"? And was it at that time that he got legal access to come back into the earth? No, that was the beginning. That was like having something, as we were talking before, something written down, but you still have to go through the experience of it to get the reality of it. So when Abraham believed God, the first time that God spoke to him, the Bible says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Let's find a verse that says that. What verse says that? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's in Hebrews someplace. Can you find that for me? Is it what? Chapter 15, verse 6 in what book? In Genesis? Okay, read it for me. Read Genesis 15, 6. Okay. Okay. Yes, Abraham believed God, right? And he attributed it to him as an act of righteousness. Did you get that? Okay. And I want you to parallel that with James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 21 to 24. James chapter 2. You could read through it. See if you can see where I'm going with it. James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. I want you to read that for me. And then I want to make a statement to you. I want you to parallel James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. And you can parallel it to that verse. That was Genesis 15, what verse? 15:6? I want you to parallel it to Genesis 15:6. I want to show you something. And if you see this, you can tell me that you see it. If you don't agree with it, then that's fine too. All right? In James, in our Genesis 15, verse 6, what did it say about Abraham? It says, and Abraham believed God, and what happened? And it was counted to him for righteousness. When did Abraham believe God? No, that's not when he believed them. He believed them before that. Because when God said to him, now Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house. Did he believe him then? Abraham believed God. In Genesis, he's talking about he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Because when God gave him some instruction, Abraham believed God and acted upon it. He followed what God says. Now, it says at that point, God accounted it as righteousness to Abraham. But now go to James chapter 2 and read verses 21 to 24 and tell me if it's the same thing. Did anyone see it? What do you see? Yes. The second part, if you check James out, that's when James is talking about faith with corresponding action. You see, when God told Abraham, okay, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house and so on and so on, Abraham did believe God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. But it was not until when God spoke to him and told him, now take your son, do the action, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him there. Kill him, burn him up. It was not until Abraham was at that point of doing that action that it was no longer accredited to him. He was now considered righteous. Read it carefully and see that. See, because you see, there is the thinking that we are accounted righteous, but we are not righteous. We are only accounted righteous. That's not true. We are righteous. Not accounted. Abraham went through that process. First, it was accounted to him for righteousness. But when Abraham followed the action that God spoke to him, when he took his son up there, that was the door that was open on the same mountaintop, the same mountain range that God brought his son into the world to be a sacrifice. That point, God said to Abraham, don't do it anymore, because now I know. He was not just accredited righteousness. He was righteous. I don't know if I'm reading. If you think I'm misreading it, I'm reading James 2, 20 to 24. And I'm paralleling it. See, that's why the Holy Spirit has to convince you and me. It's not we are accounted righteous. It's that we are righteous. Righteousness and justice. Those have to be the foundation for our victory. One day, and the day is soon, that we will begin to realize who we are. See, because when you and I can stand in Christ's stead, when we can say, come out of him, you evil spirit, with no fuss,
Come out! Come out!
Until we get hoarse, you know what I mean? And we're tired and all that stuff. Because when you look at Christ's life, you don't see any of that stuff, right? You don't see the charismania that you see in our lives. I'm not putting down anyone, because that's what I do. You know, now I'm changing. You know, you come and ask me to pray for you, I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to convince God that what I'm doing is right. I simply, with my kids, Dad, I don't feel good. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And I'm done with that. I'm not spending any length of time trying to convince God or trying to convince myself that this prayer should be answered. I'm laying hands and that's it. Why? Because I'm finally recognizing who I am. Say, what, you be arrogant? Who do you think you are? I'm not thinking anymore. Don't ask me that question. It's illegal. I'm just declaring. God said, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God said, but you don't look righteous. God said, but I don't feel righteous. God said. End of story. Don't you think that's being bold? That's what God wants from us. I think that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Brings boldness, confidence. I'm not talking about arrogance here. Because listen, I couldn't heal a fly. You know that. I know that. We couldn't heal a fly. You know, it's not what we... Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in what Christ has done. Listen, it was paid for by the one... Maybe next week I can continue to really get to where I want to go to. It was paid for the one who did it. Completely did it. And just like Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then he opened the door so that he was considered righteous. So too, now that I'm born again and my eyes and my heart is being opened to what God is saying, I am no longer accounting myself to be righteous. Now I know that I am righteous. I know that I am. I know it. How do you know it? Because God said it. Nothing to do with feelings, nothing to do with behavior, nothing to do with any of those things. Those things will come afterwards. If I would awake to righteousness, the Bible says, I will sin not. I'm not going to try and stop sinning so that I can awake to righteousness. Look at me. I'm not going to go fast 40 days so that I can get God to move. Nah. If that's the case, then I'll take all the credit. When I come to you and I'm talking to you, when I'm preaching to you, I'm going to preach down at you. I'm going to say to you, if you want God to move, do what I did. Go and fast for 40 days. Huh? That's the way we are. No, I had nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit just began to convince me, and by reading the scriptures, He is showing me, now I can see. It was what Christ has done. Why then should we fast? Simply so that I can get unclogged and hear from Him. Not to get Him to move. He did that 2,000 years ago. He healed us 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross 2,000 years ago. This was already declared before the foundation of the world. He carried it out 2,000 years ago. God healed me. What a slap in His face. I'm just not convinced. And that's why the Holy Spirit's job is to convince us. Righteousness and justice. I have to stop there. perhaps we'll pick this up next time we get together, because it's already 9:30.